Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will continue his series on spiritual warfare with part one of The Fight for Your Feelings.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and
I would like to invite you to join us on Wednesday nights this summer. We're having a special series called Summer Nights at the Bridge. We start with a barbecue dinner at 5:45 p.m., followed by special programs for all ages. Our adults this coming Wednesday have a wonderful opportunity with a man named Frank Sherwin from the Institute for Creation Research. He will come and give us scientific evidence for creation. If you would like to join us, please go to our website for more information, or just come to our church Wednesday night, The Bridge Bible Fellowship, 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda. Or you can call 818-776-1500 if you have questions. At the end of our Summer Nights at the Bridge, we are going to have Vacation Bible School for our kids. It starts July 30th and runs through August 3rd. It will be in the evenings, and so if you would like to bring your kids or your neighborhood kids, we'd love to have all of them and tell them about Jesus. Contact our church or our website for more information. Well, our last two messages in our spiritual warfare series were called The Battle for Your Mind. This raised a number of questions with a lot of people. So let me answer some frequently asked questions. First question, when a thought comes into your mind, how do you know if it is from God, from the flesh, from the world, or from Satan? Well, the simple answer is compare it with Scripture. It really doesn't matter if it comes from any source. You still need to compare it with Scripture. Find out if it is true. If it lines up with truth, if you use a grid of Scripture and it does line up with truth, accept it, embrace it, and live it. But if it does not line up with biblical truth, then reject it and exclude it from your thoughts, your actions, and your feelings. Another question, do you believe there is a demon behind every bush? Well, not exactly, but I do believe that there are a whole lot of demons, and they could be virtually anywhere. They could be with me right now in this studio. They could be in your home. It really doesn't matter where they are. What really is essential is what are we doing about it? If we are appropriating God's resources, then we can resist them, we can stand firm in the faith, we can live out the truth and overcome them. So it doesn't matter how many or where they are, it really is our decision to do what God calls us to do. People then ask, when there's truth and then there's also what people call gray areas, what do you do when it's a gray area, when you can't find a biblical clear statement about it? Well, if there isn't a clear biblical statement, then you need to use biblical principles to determine if this is something you want to practice in your life. Here's a series of questions I ask myself. First of all, will this thing glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever, I need to do all to the glory of God. If this doesn't glorify God, I probably don't need to do it. Secondly, do I have a clear conscience in doing this? Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So if I have a weak conscience, if my conscience has not truly grasped all the truth of Scripture so that I can do things that I have freedom to do, if I don't have freedom to do it, I shouldn't do it. I should not violate my conscience. Now, I encourage you to strengthen your conscience with the truth of Scripture, but do not violate your conscience. Thirdly, do I have godly counsel from others that would encourage me to do this? Proverbs 11:14 says, in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now, I must say that they are godly counselors. We have examples in the Bible of ungodly counselors that led people astray. For example, Solomon's son. You don't want to listen to those kinds of counselors, but you want wise people who know the Scriptures that can give you input on this thing you have a question about. Another question, will this edify me and others in the pursuit of Christ? Does this build me up or tear me down? And if it's neutral, then I go to another principle. Is this good, better, or best. I don't know about you, but my schedule gets filled up with things, and I don't need to be spending my life on things that are just good if the other option out there is something that's better or best. So try to choose the best as often as you can. Final question, will this thing master me? Will it get control of me? Will I become addicted to it? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10 and 12 say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I only want God in control of my life. I want Him to control my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, my actions, even my feelings. So I want to surrender every area of my life and not let anything else control me. So that all ties in with the questions that have been asked me about the battle for the mind. So when we are fighting for our mind, we want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Does it agree with God's word? If it does, accept it. If not, reject it. Now today I want to move on to another discussion. We'll do this for a few weeks. And this one is often more intense and more difficult. It does connect to the battle for your mind, but this one I call the fight for your feelings. This is dealing with emotions and deep-seated feelings, desires, and those sorts of things. So many people make decisions today based on how they feel. They say things like this, I don't feel like God is close to me, or I feel angry. Or some people say after that, I am an angry person, or I feel depressed, or in a marriage relationship, I don't feel like I love him or love her anymore, or I can't trust this person ever again, or I don't feel like I can go on. So often people live their lives based on their feelings, and some people are even in bondage to their feelings. Well, where do feelings come from? Can I trust them? Can Satan influence my feelings as he might influence my thoughts? How do I deal with feelings? Why do I struggle so much to overcome negative emotions? I read a book by a man who said he had never come across an eating disorder that was not connected to wrong thought patterns and emotional patterns. These are deep-seated things, often going way back years into our life, and so many people struggle with this, struggling with anger, jealousy, lack of forgiveness, bitterness, fear of rejection. And I want to submit to you that the Bible tells us these are all spheres of spiritual warfare. Again, it's not always Satan. It could be our flesh. It may be the world. But the devil is out there encouraging us to be in bondage to these feelings, these emotions. So what I want to do with you over the next several weeks is give you three major categories of how to engage in the fight for your feelings. First, I want to give some insights on emotions. Then I want to give some biblical illustrations of spiritual warfare pertaining to your emotions. And then we want to go into instructions on how to work through emotions, give them to God, and use them for His glory and honor. So first, let's look today at insights on emotions. There's a lot of folks who don't understand their emotions, and they often think emotions are a bad thing. So the first point I want to make is God has emotions, so they are good. We know that God is good. He's perfect. He's not sinful. Whatever He has is good. And God, in Genesis 1, has an appreciation of goodness. That is an emotion. When we look at something like in Genesis 1, after each of the days of creation, He said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then on the last day, after the sixth day, He said, it is very good. God appreciates goodness. Genesis 3 then shows us when Adam and Eve chose to sin, when they rejected God, went their own way, chose their own path, God was angry over that sin. And we see that through other texts of the Bible in Genesis 6, we'll see in a moment, etc., where God demonstrates anger, deep-seated feeling. Thirdly, we see in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says God was sorry and grieved that He had made man. Man was continually sinful, always doing wickedness, never surrendering to God the authority of their life, and God was grieved over that. We see in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:29, a text I've been preaching through in our church on Sunday mornings, it says there that if we don't control our tongue, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God, and He can be grieved when we have sinful tongues. So God has appreciation, He has anger, He has sorrow, He has grief. He also has love and compassion. We see this in the life of Jesus over and over and over again, where He had such compassion for the people, especially wayward people. For example, in Matthew 23, in looking at the city of Jerusalem before He goes to the cross, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus had compassion on the city of Jerusalem as it was even rejecting Him. And so we see this in Lamentations 3:22, where it says, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. We also see Jesus demonstrating sorrow in tears. John 11:35, He wept. So God has emotions, and they are good. Well, if you just joined us, this is Pastor Paul Brown of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, and we are on this radio program talking about spiritual warfare, and today the fight for your feelings. So God has emotions, and they are good. Secondly, God gave them to us for our good. Emotions are to move us to action. God gives us things like fear and anger, etc., to drive us to do something, to not just sit around and watch something. For example, if you were in the street and a bus was coming at you and you did not have fear, you could just stand there and be killed. But God gives you emotion that incite action. Get out of there, quick. So feelings are for our good. Compassion can move us to action like it did Jesus in the Gospels. When He had compassion, He fed someone. He had compassion and healed someone. He felt compassion, He touched a leper. He felt compassion, He taught the multitudes. So emotions are a gift from God to move us to action. The emotions we feel, as long as they aren't sinful, are a gift from God and should be accepted and dealt with in a righteous way. Emotions also show us what God is like. When we experience emotions, we experience them at a fraction of what He experiences. So think about your own children. If you have kids, what a blessed gift they are from God, or your grandkids. When you have them, you feel deeply toward them. You long to see them saved. You long to see them excel in life. You want them to marry the right person. You have all these deep feelings for them. And yet the Bible tells us that God loves them infinitely more than we do. That feeling, that sense, emotion shows us that our God is like that and even more. Emotions are also like warning signals, like red lights on your dashboard. There used to be gauges and things, and people couldn't read those very well, so they invented these things. They call them, unfortunately, idiot lights. But they're lights that let you know, for example, check engine. Now, that light may be right, it may be wrong, but you need to respond to it. Take it to a mechanic and get it checked out. Find out if there is a problem. If he says there's not a problem, he turns that light off. But when you have an emotion or a feeling, do something about it. Address it. Find out what the issue is and respond accordingly. So God has emotions, so they are good. He gave them to us for our good. Thirdly, the source of our emotions is our thoughts and our perceptions. Our emotions are not completely independent entities that just happen. We don't just feel something for no reason. Now, the Bible presents to us that the source is our thoughts and our perceptions. Thoughts are when you know truth, or attitudes are your beliefs. That leads to actions where you act upon those thoughts and attitudes, and that can lead to feelings as you reinforce that. Now, you don't just wake up one morning and don't feel married anymore. You might feel that way, but it's not true. You have to address the thought, the perception behind it. I actually heard of a guy who got married, and then he had something happen to his mind, and one day he saw this woman in his house, and he kicked her out. He didn't know who she was, but it was his wife. Something went wrong with his thoughts and his perceptions, which led to attitudes and actions and feelings that followed. This is where it comes from. This is why two different people can feel so differently about the same event. Some people don't act on truth, but what they perceive to be true. So you could have two people the exact same thing, and one acts with a certain feeling and one doesn't. It's because of the way they think about that and the way they perceive that. Now, in Lamentations chapter 3, I want to highlight this for you because we see this in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Starting in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, Jeremiah has perceptions of the situation that he's in. And in verses 19 and following, those perceptions begin to change. Now, Lamentations is Jeremiah's response to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was wiped out and the city was being burned down. People were being deported to Babylon, and Jeremiah was heading off to Egypt to get away. In verses 1 and following, we have his perceptions that God is a million miles away, that he abandoned Jeremiah, and no matter what Jeremiah did, God wouldn't respond. He says this, "I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." Jeremiah's circumstances were so bleak that he perceived that God had abandoned him. He says in verse 18 that he has no hope left. You see, perceptions of an event can be so stimulating with negative emotions that people lose control. But something happens in verse 19. The prophet Jeremiah changes his thought patterns. Listen to what he says in verses 19 through 25. "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." Jeremiah is saying, "I recall to my mind the truth. Therefore, I have hope. Yes, I'm in difficult circumstances. Yes, it looks impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So he controls his mind and then gets control of his emotions. He chooses to meditate on truth. What truth? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. God will never stop caring about you. God will always have his loving kindness available to you. The circumstances didn't change for Jeremiah, but his perception of reality changed. Now, with his mind guided by truth, not by circumstances or feelings, he is aware of how he can get his life back in order. So emotions are from God, they're for our good, the sources are thoughts and perceptions, and fourthly, they can be deceptive, like the dash lights. Perceptions can be way off. We think it's true, but it isn't. We believe it's true when it isn't. We act like it's true when it isn't. We feel it's true even when our mind knows it isn't. Feelings take the longest to change. Let me give you an example of this. I don't know if anyone has ever tried to scare you with a rubber snake. You're just going about your life, doing your thing, everything's fine, your emotions are calm, and all of a sudden there's a rubber snake down by your feet. And your response, if you think it's a real snake, now unless you really like snakes, I don't happen to like snakes, but at that moment that snake could scare you. You jump clear across the room, your heart rate goes crazy, your breathing intensifies, everything's going wild, and your mind says, "That's a rubber snake." And so your mind says that, but your body takes the time to calm down. Why? Your emotions are worked up, and they don't get in alignment with your thoughts and your beliefs that quickly. Emotions are strong. They can cause us to doubt what's true. You might have woken up this morning and said, "I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying or witnessing or forgiving others because of the way you feel. Emotions can be used deceptively by Satan to render us ineffective for God. See, he wants us to express those God-given emotions in a sinful, ungodly way, to act independently of God's truth. God wants his truth to even guide our emotions. In our time remaining here this morning, as we have looked at these insights and emotions, I want to share with you some illustrations. We'll just give you one today on how Satan can use our God-given feelings to work against us. And so I want to start with a clear example of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Cain was a man who was overcome by anger. And we see this in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you must master it." Notice in verse 6 that God did not say, "Cain, you shouldn't feel that way." God knows we feel, and our feelings come and our feelings go. He didn't say that. He didn't say that's just an invalid feeling, Cain. He doesn't say the key to victory is not to feel that way. Just don't be tempted. Well, we're going to be tempted. We're in a world full of temptation. What he does say is don't act upon your feelings. Act upon truth. And when you do that, your countenance will be lifted up. You see, sin is crouching at the door and it wants to master you. Don't let it master you. You master it. Now, this is just one chapter removed from Satan tempting his parents. Cain was mastered by this temptation, and he committed murder. Why did he commit murder? Because Satan's a murderer, John 8:44. He is a murderer from the beginning. He was the one inspiring this first murder. Now contrast this with Jesus in John chapter 2. Jesus goes, and in John chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was near, and he goes up and he finds the temple full of a bunch of charlatans trying to make money off of religion. And Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables and he kicks everybody out, and it says, his disciples remember it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me. Eat you alive." Jesus was consumed. He was angry. His countenance fell. He was upset at what these folks were doing in God's temple, but he didn't let his feelings drive those actions to sin. He responded with righteous indignation. Cain was angry. Jesus was angry. Cain's countenance fell. Jesus' countenance fell. Cain was mastered by it. Jesus mastered it. Cain murdered what was good. Jesus drove evil out. Cain did not glorify God. Jesus did glorify God. Cain had anger. He denied the truth in his mind, emotions, and actions. Jesus had anger in his actions, emotions, and everything agreed with God's righteousness. See, the key to victory is to act properly regardless of your feelings. Act in such a way that it will bring glory to God, like Joseph did. After being betrayed by his brothers, after being thrown into a well, after being sold into slavery, after 12 to 14 years of intense, all kinds of problems going on in his life, he could say, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Oh, my dear friends, it is possible for you to grasp the value of your emotions, to enjoy your God-given emotions, to inspect them, to see what God wants you to do, but always respond to your emotions by God's truth. Win the battle for your mind, and then you can begin to win the battle for your feelings. And next week, we'll give you another illustration, an even more intense illustration, to help you understand the way the enemy attacks, so that you can get victory and walk in a way that pleases the Lord.
The fight for our feelings is a real challenge. A good Bible teaching church is the best place to be equipped for the battle. Are you actively engaged in a church that teaches God's truth faithfully? If you need help finding one, give us a call. If you are nearby and don't have a church home, please join us. Our Sunday worship service is at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday School for all ages at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. For more information about our church, please go to www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. Please join us next Saturday morning at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA as we continue our study on spiritual warfare with the battle for our emotions.